Good morning, church.
Thankful for our worship team this morning and being able to worship him through music. Thankful now for the opportunity to worship God through the opening of his word. So I would love for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Should be, if you don't have a Bible with you, don't want to use the app on your phone, and you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you, that should be page 966 in that Bible. That's where you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We always begin our time in God's Word by just letting you know, especially if you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online. Here's what we want you to know right from the start, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God himself. We believe that this is God's revelation to us so that we can know him and we can love him and we can worship him and we can follow him. In fact, we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word, that we don't really think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why I want to encourage you, bring your Bible, get it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, find it on the app on your phone, pull out the Bible in front of you. We'll have the words on the screen as well, but we want you to see God's Word for yourself today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been going through one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church that was in the city of Corinth. And we have titled this series, God's Power in Our Weakness, because our purpose for this series is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. Because so much of the spiritual battle we face day in and day out is a battle to see. And often our view of God is obscured. It's obscured by our pain and our suffering and our frustrations and our disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans become the lens through which many see God. And so because of all the pain that is present in the world, if that's the lens through which you see God, then it's natural to conclude that God can't be good. How could he be? He can't be all-powerful. He can't be caring. Or maybe you just conclude that he's abandoned you. He just doesn't care about what you're going through. Which is why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. Right? It's why we sing the songs that we do on Sunday morning, because we're trying to fix our eyes on Christ and direct our attention to him and who he is and what never changes. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems, not the other way around. We need to be able to trust what we read in the Word, even when we can't see it in the world. And last week we finished chapter 4, which I just thought was so encouraging, where Paul showed us the purposes he sees for suffering in the path of obedience. We suffer even as we're doing the right thing, even as we're following Jesus, we suffer. And Paul showed us the purpose for that, both in the present and in the future. So, suffering for the sake of the gospel means that grace is extending to more and more people to the glory of God. And probably even more notably, there's a direct connection between the suffering we go through now and the glory we will experience later. For followers of Jesus, Jesus' heavenly glorification was on the basis of his earthly suffering. And so as we share in his sufferings now, we can do so knowing that we will share in Jesus' eternal glory later. This is why we don't lose heart even though life is hard. This is why our spirit can be renewed day by day, even as our outer selves are wasting away. This is why we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And as we come to chapter 5, Paul is just going to continue on that theme and to encourage us to see what is unseen, to look past the temporary to the eternal. And when we do, when we set our minds on eternal realities, it changes the way we live in this temporary reality. And so let's jump right in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. There's some metaphors that Paul's using here, and we'll explain them as we go. But in case you have been given the impression that following Jesus means that you're just always supposed to be happy and never have any complaints, Paul here talks about groaning. There's a universal groaning, I would argue, in all of mankind. And it is a longing for what is permanent. There's a longing for what is permanent. Paul seemed to enjoy mixing metaphors at times in the letters that he wrote to different churches, and he's doing that here. And so I think if you don't read through the whole context, it can be a little confusing at the beginning of this section, this paragraph. Because when he is talking about tents and buildings and clothing, he's talking about the physical part of humanity. He's comparing our physical bodies to tents and to clothing. And then he's comparing our heavenly bodies to a building or to being further clothed. And so he's not talking about literal tents and literal buildings. He's using that as a metaphor to describe our physical bodies and then our future eternal bodies. Paul is expressing here what we all know to be true, that these bodies weren't built to last forever. Have you realized that? That your body was not built to last forever. Our physical bodies, he said, are like tents. They're just temporary dwelling places. There's no foundation, no walls, no secure roof. It's like a tent. Our bodies break down. They require just constant maintenance. If you disagree with that, by the way, go ahead and choose not to sleep all week long, right? See how you feel after a week of not sleeping or not drinking water. See how you feel. Our bodies require just constant maintenance. There are so many things in our physical body that have to function in order for us to be able to function. Just one thing goes wrong and we're in trouble. We're so susceptible to disease, to these aches and pains. Some of you know what the weather is going to be like based on how your joints feel when you wake up in the morning, right? We have all these constant reminders that this is not going to last forever, right? That's what we're constantly reminded. This was not made to last forever. It is temporary and it is fragile, and this creates a problem. Besides the obvious problem that this life is painful and frustrating, beyond even that, there's a greater problem. And I think it's important to recognize this. Inside our temporary bodies is a soul, a spirit that is going to live forever. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in our hearts. We have within us this longing for eternity. We have within us something that is going to last forever. But for now, that longing is trapped, and it is trapped within a tent, something that is just temporary. And so because of all the aches and the pains and the problems, we're constantly reminded that while we have this longing for what is eternal, it's trapped in what is temporary. So we groan. We groan. And hopefully this will encourage you, because I know that so many of you are living with just constant pain. You're constantly reminded of your physical limitations. And I want you to hear this. Your desire for your body to not be in pain is a heavenly desire. Your desire for your body to not be in pain, that is a heavenly desire. That is a longing for eternity. And there are people that try to spin the pain that we have now positively, right? You might hear the phrase, no pain, no gain, right? And that's true. That's true. As you're going through physical therapy, as you're working out, that certainly is true. Pain is just weakness leaving the body, right? We just spin it positively. But ultimately, pain is a reminder that this isn't our eternal body. This isn't our soul's eternal dwelling place. That we need something better than a tent to live in forever. And notice what Paul is doing here. The hope Paul is pointing us to is not just mental over the physical. Often when we're going through physical pain, the encouragement is along the lines of mind over matter. All right? Look past the physical pain to something else. And even God's word emphasizes our mind over our body for good reason. That's how transformation takes place. Colossians 3, Paul talks about setting our minds on things above and not just on earthly things. I mean, just a couple of verses ago in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4, don't look to what is seen, look to what is unseen. But notice here that the hope that Paul is pointing our minds to is not mind over matter, it is heavenly matter over earthly matter. We have a building from God. This physical tent is going to be replaced with something that is physically permanent. A bodiless existence is not our hope. A bodiless existence is not our hope. Our hope is that one day we will have something so much better than this stupid tent. Right? We'll have something better than this thing that just breaks down and causes us all this frustration. This is what Paul explains in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, so here's the mixed metaphor, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here's where Paul mixes that metaphor. Our desire is not to be unclothed, to take off this body, right? But to be further clothed. I think the simple understanding of this verse is that Paul didn't want to die. He's not saying that he wants to die. If he could have his glorified body without having to go through death, that would have been fine with him. Many think that Paul is saying his preference would have been for Christ just to return, right? I would rather go straight from this body to my glorified body without having to take off this one through the painful process of death. That would be what I prefer. Now, if forced to choose, Paul is going to say in verse 8 that he'd rather be away from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if forced to choose, I'll go through that painful process and wait until Christ's return for me to receive my glorified body. I'd rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. But I think he's expressing his desire for Christ to return and go straight from what he has now to the glorified body that we will have in eternity. And as you go, I just think Paul's expressing what many of us feel, right? What many of us would express as well. As you go through the pain and physical limitations of this earthly life, right, you don't want to die, but you want something better than what you have now. Can you identify with that? You don't want to die, but you definitely want something better than what you are currently living with. We have this longing for eternity, this longing for what is permanent, this longing for what will last. And here's the key in this passage. That is a longing that Paul was confident would one day be met. This passage isn't just about what makes us groan. It is also about what gives us courage. Being assured of what is coming, even if we can't see it yet. And so let me just point out the places in this text that Paul expresses that faith and that confidence. This passage begins by building on what Paul had just said at the end of chapter 4. I've referenced it earlier, that for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For, okay, so why is that true? He's explaining it now. For we know. That's really strong. We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have something better. We know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is a statement of faith. Wouldn't you agree? Then after saying in verse 4 that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, look what he says in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a what? A guarantee. We know this. It is promised. We can have assurance of this. We have the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee. So, because of that guarantee, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So here's an important question. Do you live based on what you can just physically see, or do you live based on faith, what is unseen? Based on being assured of things hoped for, convicted of things not seen, as Hebrews said. Do you walk by that faith, or do you live your life just walking by sight? Do you know that when your physical body is destroyed, you have something better and something eternal to replace it? Do you really know that? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every follower of Jesus, not just to help us live for him now, but to be the guarantee of what is to come? Do you know that? Do you know that when your soul is separated from this earthly body, it will be immediately at home with the Lord? Do you know that? Here's the question. Are all the positive things that we say about the afterlife and heaven and being with Jesus, are they just wishful thinking? Are they just happy thoughts to make us feel better so we don't have to reckon with a grim reality and a completely hopeless death? Or are those things we can be sure of? Your answer to those questions matters, because they're going to determine how you live now. Let me show you this. If you aren't certain of what is coming, if you don't know that this tent will be replaced with a building from God, if you aren't sure of the reality of heaven, then you're probably going to focus on finding fulfillment and gratification now, because now is all that you know that you have for sure. Right? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We will live for what we are sure of. We will live for what we are sure of. And if what we can see and feel and touch is all that we can be sure of, then we better make the most of it. And this is why we are all about Jesus at First Baptist Church. This is why we so desperately want you to know him. To know him. This is why you should be desperate for all your family and your friends and your community to know Jesus, because we would never expect you to live for someone you don't know. Right? Why would we ever expect that of someone? You can't worship someone that you know nothing about. Why would you trade what is temporary unless you know that you are trading it for what is eternal? No one would do that. See, living by faith isn't just supposed to be blind and illogical. No, God wants to be seen. He wants to be heard. He wants to be known. This is why he revealed himself through creation. This is why the heavens declare the glory of God. This is why he revealed himself to us through his word. This is why he revealed himself by sending himself in the person of Jesus to the earth, because God wants to be known. The message of the gospel is that you can know him. You can know him. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to live your life not sure of what's to come or what's going to happen next. The message of the gospel is that we can know him. So the message of the gospel is that you can know Jesus. You can be sure of what is coming. This is why Jesus, God himself, came on that rescue mission from heaven. This is why he left his heavenly dwelling and took on the tent that is a physical body, because the only way for us to have an eternal hope was for Jesus to live the temporary life that you and I failed to live, right? Without Jesus, this life, with all of its problems and with all of its pain, without Jesus, this life would be all that we had to hope in. How miserable would that be, by the way? If this life was all we have, how miserable would that be? But because Jesus was perfectly righteous in our place, because he was willing to die in our place, taking the just punishment for all of our sins on himself at the cross, because he rose from the dead, realize this, death took its best shot at Jesus and lost. It lost. Death had never lost before. Until the day that Jesus came out of the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. The Holy Spirit indwells your heart as the guarantee, and you can know. You can know that when our physical bodies are destroyed, we will have something far better waiting for us in eternity. We aren't called to live based on wishful thinking. We are called to live based on what we know. And if you want to know how you can know that, we would love to talk more with you. This is why we're here, to share about the hope of Jesus, to hear about the certainty of his life, death, and resurrection. We want you to know him. This is why we can be of good courage, even in the middle of suffering. And if you believe that, then verses 9 and 10 should be true of you as well. This passage is about our groan, our courage, and our aim. Look at verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me give you some simple observations from verse 10. And then I'll put it within the context of the gospel and then encourage us to apply it. Some simple observations. Verse 10 tells us that all Christians will be judged. It tells us that Jesus is the judge. It is his courtroom. It tells us that this court appearance is after we die. It's pretty clear from the context that it is focused on our life after death. And it tells us that we are judged based on what we have done on earth. We're judged based on what we have done on earth. There are heavenly rewards for what we do in the short time that we are in these tents. Now, let me make sure that we think about this within the context of the gospel, so we don't just jump to a works-oriented salvation or just become checklist Christians. I did this, I did this, I did this, so God, you have to bless me. You have to give me my rewards. We don't want either of those things. So think about this within the context of the gospel. The message of the Bible is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. That's Titus 3:5. And can we just stop for 1 second and praise God this morning that salvation's not left up to us? right? We should praise God every single day. We should celebrate as a church that salvation is not about us. We should thank him every day that the Bible is not about us. So many people try to make the Bible about themselves that I just want to scream, why are you trying to ruin a good thing? Right? Don't mess it up. That's what we do. We mess it up. When things are about us, we ruin them. The Bible, God's word, is about, surprisingly, God. Right? I know that's shocking that God's word would be about him, but that's what it is. It's about him, and that is a good thing. We know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that even the faith that we have to believe in him is a gift. It's not our own doing. We have nothing to boast about. It's not about us at all. And we saw this when we were going through the book of James. The gift of faith is not passive. It is active. Faith works. So good works do not always equal genuine faith, but genuine faith in Jesus always equals good works in our lives. Because if you believe that God knows what is best, if you believe that his law is good and leads you on the path to life, as Psalm 16 talks about, if that is your faith, then you will want to do what he says. You will make it your aim to please him. An accurate understanding of God's word will keep us from these two extremes. The first extreme is an accurate understanding of God's word will keep us from saying, it doesn't matter what I do. And it'll also keep us from saying, I've got this. Right? It keeps us from both of those things. Thinking, it doesn't really matter what I do. I can do whatever I want as long as I trust Jesus. And saying, I can do this myself. I've got this. I can be good enough. An accurate understanding of God's word says that there is no such thing as a lazy, idle faith. And there is no such thing as pleasing God without depending on him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. So here's how we have explained it before. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is sin, which leads to death. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is sin. Our works will never be better than our faith in the eyes of God. Because do you know what makes good works good in God's eyes? When they're based on our faith. When they're based on our reliance on him. And that is what I see in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He has just spent paragraph after paragraph showing what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. This is why he shares in Jesus' suffering. This is why he's willing to be given over to death. This is why he views his affliction as light and momentary. This is why he is confident that one day he will receive a glorified body. This is why he knows that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On the basis of that faith, his goal is to do what pleases Jesus until he stands before him. Not so he can just pull out his resume and see, look at what I've earned. Jesus, look at all the things that I've done for you. That's not what he's looking to do. He's looking to stand before him and to say, all is grace. All is grace because we can't please God without faith. And our faith is a gift from him. And it is a gift that we are offered by grace alone. All is grace. As Piper says, our deeds will be the public evidence brought forth in Christ's courtroom to demonstrate that our faith is real. That's pretty sobering. That our deeds will be the public evidence brought forth in Christ's courtroom to demonstrate that our faith is real. Our works are not the basis of our salvation, but the evidence of our salvation. I like this way of explaining it. Salvation is owned by faith, and it is shown by works. It is owned by faith. It is shown by works. Now let me tell you my fear. My fear is not just that some are working to earn their salvation or to earn heavenly rewards in their own strength. My fear is that many, maybe even you, are living like eternity doesn't exist at all. I watch the way many that call themselves followers of Jesus live, and there's no evidence that the reality of the judgment seat of Christ is even in their minds. That we are going to have to give an account for what we have done. So many are going through life and they are goofing around like life is long and heaven is short. Now, if you think that this world is all that there is, I totally get it. Totally get it if this is all that you're sure of. Let's eat, drink, and be merry if this is all that there is. I totally understand why the world lives for the here and the now and for what is temporary, because it is all that they know. But if you have seen Jesus for who he is, if you see him as Lord, if you see him as King, if you see him as the righteous judge that you will stand before one day, if you believe that there is no comparison to the suffering we go through now and the glory that we will experience then, our neighbors should be able to tell, don't you think? They should be able to tell. Our family, our friends, our coworkers should be able to tell that you believe that. We haven't bought into this culture of consumerism. Have we? We aren't calculating our success by the size of our 401k. Are we? We aren't living for today. We're living for something far better and far greater. Aren't we? We are, right? Kevin DeYoung asked this question. I thought it was helpful. Does anyone look at your life and the decisions you make and say, wow, they must not be living for this planet? Wow, they must not be living for this planet. And they might mean that as a put down, by the way, right? Wow, they're making some dumb decisions. I would never do that with my money or that with my time. They might mean it as a put down, but you should take it as a compliment. Can people tell that you're not living just for today? You're not just living for what you can see. You're not just living for the here and the now. There are people saying, wow, they could have a much bigger home if they wanted, but instead they're giving all this money to missionaries. Or they could be traveling more in retirement, but instead they're always doing stuff with their church. Or I know the diagnosis that they have, but yet they're still so joyful and still serving other people. They deserve more recognition, but they're just always giving attention to others. Can people tell? And more importantly, can God tell? We can fool other people. God sees straight to our hearts. And one day we will give an account, not for what other people see, but for what God sees. And for followers of Jesus, I don't believe that will be a day of shame. I don't believe that will be a day of guilt. I believe that will be the day we realize that it was more than worth it. That will be the day that you realize it was so worth it. Everything I've been through, everything that I gave up, everything that I didn't seek immediate credit for, it was so worth it, because what we are going to gain in eternity, the glory we will experience there, is so much better and so much greater than anything you give up in the here and now for the sake of Jesus. Church, are we living like life is short and heaven is long? Is that how you're living your life? That this life is short, but heaven is eternal. Heaven is long. Are we just living for what is seen now, or are we living for what is unseen? Are we walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? Let me pray for us. Bob will come and sing. Heavenly Father, I pray that our lips will constantly repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me, that all is grace. I pray that people would be able to tell that we know you, that we know what is coming, that we believe your promises, that we are sure of something outside of just what we can touch and feel and experience right now. I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight, because you've shown yourself to us. You've revealed yourself to us, the person of Jesus. We can know you and love you and obey you and trust you. So thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. I'm thankful that when we stand before the throne, we have a perfect plea And it's that our great high priest, his name is love, and he ever lives and pleads for us. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus. I pray that people would be able to tell. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.